Welcome to Live with Passion and the teachings of Father Cedric Pazegna. This program is designed to help deepen your relationship with God and empower you to live with greater passion. We invite you to log on to www.frcedric.org for more inspiration. That's www.frcedric.org. May the Holy Spirit touch you as you listen now.
Heavenly Father, you are our light, and we thank you that you shine in our hearts. We gather tonight as people on a journey home to heaven. And along the way, we have to meet different darknesses, trials, and tribulations, but you're always there to help us. And tonight, as I proclaim happiness, I pray that your anointing, your strength, your endowment of power and happiness, of joy, will be upon your people. I thank you for all the people you've gathered here, and I pray that this will be a special night for everybody. So we ask your blessing upon us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, please have a seat and welcome everybody. But I just wanted to tell you, first of all, a little bit about my name. Some of you have been wondering, first of all, how to pronounce it. And my name is Father Cedric, and by the way, I was ordained a priest back in 1991, so I've been ordained now for about 17 years. But it's Cedric, not Cedric or Cerdic or Sedgwick or Eric. It's Cedric, and my last name is Pazegna. It's like lasagna, something you like to eat. So anyway, you might wonder how I got that name. I'm a junior. My dad's name was Cedric Pazegna, Sr. I'm a junior. So in terms of the nationality, you might be wondering, well, what is that nationality? Pazegna, my dad was 100% Italian, just like lasagna, you know, Pazegna. But my mom, get this, my mom, of all things, she's Czechoslovakian and Albanian. Imagine a mixture like that. Take a bowl, pour an Italian, Czech, Albanian, mix it up, and this is what you get. Anyway, you're all a nationality, too. You all have an ethnic origin, and you all have a name. And let me tell you a little bit more about my name. Cedric is kind of a different name. You might be wondering where that comes from. Well, my dad's name in Italian was Cesidio Pazegna. Can you imagine, you know, we come from Massachusetts. His parents came over from Italy, and they named him Cesidio Pazegna. So they tried to find something the equivalent of Cesidio, and in English, Cedric is what they came up with. So thus the name Cedric. Now, with a name like Cedric Pazegna, what do you think my middle name is? Believe it or not, it's John. So it's Cedric John Pazegna Jr. My dad was born on the feast of John the Baptist, June 24th. So that's a little bit about my name, and God's called you by name. You know, you all have a name too, and an ethnic origin. And I preached to a lot of people this weekend, and you're the ones who heard the call, and you've come. We had a great crowd this morning. I'm so glad you're here tonight. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach about happiness here in just a little bit. But speaking about happy, I heard some jokes that I want to share with you. An 8-year-old came to her mother, and she said, "Mommy, where did I come from?" And the mother said, well, honey, God created Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve had children, and they had children in many generations, and then eventually you were born. So the next day she goes to her dad. "Dad, where did I come from?" And dad said, "Well, years ago, monkeys roamed the earth, and they bred and they evolved into humans, and after centuries and centuries, you were born." Girl goes back to her mother. "Mommy, Daddy said I came from monkeys, and you said I came from Adam and Eve. Which is it?" And the mother said, "Well, that's easy. I was telling you about my side of the family, and he was telling you about his." I like that one anyway. Oh, let's see here. Never laugh before the punchline. It doesn't work. The guy's at the pearly gates waiting to be admitted, and St. Peter's leafing through the big book to see if this guy is worthy of coming into heaven. And St. Peter goes through the book several times, and he's kind of upset, and he says to the man, he says, "Look," he says, "there's not much in here. Tell me, if you can, one really good thing that you've done that would allow you into heaven. And the guy thinks for a moment. He says, well, there was a time I was driving down the highway, and I saw a group of bikers, and they're all gathered around this one poor girl. And I slowed down my car to see what was going on, and sure enough, there was about 20 of them, and they were all surrounding this girl, tormenting her. Infuriated, I got out of my car, and I grabbed a tire iron out of my trunk, walked straight up to the leader of the gang. Now, this was a huge guy. He had a studded leather jacket, chain running from his nose to his ear. And as I walked up to the leader, the gang formed a circle around me. So I ripped the leader's chain right off his face, smashed him over the head with the tire iron, then I turned around and yelled at everybody else, leave this poor innocent girl alone. You're all a bunch of sick, deranged animals. Go home before I teach you all a lesson. St. Peter was impressed. He said, really? When did this happen? And the man said, oh, about 2 minutes ago. Okay, I only laugh like this because I never told it before, but anyway. So this policeman pulls over a load of a car full of nuns, and they were on I-35, and they were going 35 miles an hour. And he pulls them over, and he goes, Sister, why are you going so slow? She said, well, the speed limit sign said 35 miles an hour. She said, no, sister, that's the sign for what highway it is. It's I-35. She goes, oh. He looks in the back. And there was a group of nuns in the back, and one of them is like, and he goes, what's wrong with her? She says, we don't know. She's been like that ever since we got off Highway 101. Oh, what's another one? So, talking about, this is my habit, by the way. You know, I'm a passionist religious. We have never mind. So this one nun is driving to do hospice. You know what hospice is, working with the sick and the dying. And as she's driving there to the hospital, she runs out of gas. She just passed the gas station, so she thought to herself, well, I'll just go over there and get some gas. I'm sure they got plenty. So she goes over to the gas station attendant and says, sir, do you have some gas? He goes, yeah, we got plenty, but we just sold the last container. She goes, so what am I going to do? And she remembers that she had in her trunk, she had a bedpan. So she goes over to the car and pops the trunk, gets the bedpan, they fill it full of gas. Now here she goes, here's this nun in full habit, pouring the contents of the bedpan into the gas cap, into the car. Well, two guys happen to be standing there. One turns to the other and says, that car starts, I'm becoming Catholic. Well, aren't you in a good mood? That's. I think that I think church ought to be a place where we're happy. Unfortunately, from what I've seen and from myself growing up, church can be a place where it's very sad and somber, and it turns a lot of people, especially young people, off. Because we were made to be happy. We were made for joy. And there are times for seriousness, don't get me wrong, but there's also times to be happy. And I think that Christians really ought to be some of the most happy people on earth. Jesus said, my joy I give you, and I want you to experience my joy. And I'm not the type that when I go to parties, I don't always tell jokes and things like that. I'm really kind of a shy person. But but I want you to know that I experienced some real darkness in the church growing up, some real somberness, seriousness. And it turned me off, and it turned a lot of people off. Well, I just pray that tonight you'll experience joy and happiness, and that an anointing of grace will be upon you, no matter what you're going through in your life, to be happy. And I'm going to talk about that. I won't be telling any more jokes, but I'll be preaching here. And I pray that your hearts will be open to receive grace in an even deeper way. And I'm so grateful that you're here tonight. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing our second song, and then I'll read the scriptures, and we'll get right into the preaching. Please remain standing. This is a reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Brothers and sisters, I know how to live in humble circumstances, and I also know how to live with abundance. In every circumstance and in all things, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of living in abundance and of being in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Why don't you have a seat? I wanted to talk about happiness, and the title of this talk is called You Can Be Happy, and it's the title of my latest book that just came out this month. We're all familiar with the term happiness, you know, and we laugh a lot and seek joy in our life, but I remember Happy New Year and Happy Birthday and Happy Anniversary, and Disneyland's supposed to be the happiest place on earth, and you know, at bars, what do they have? They have happy hours, and go to McDonald's, and they have happy meals, and it's all these different things about happiness, because, you know, society knows we want to be happy, and marketing knows we want to be happy. But what I've discovered about McDonald's and Disneyland and bars, what happens when you leave Disneyland? And what happens when you leave the bar and it fades? And what happens after the happy meal has been digested and you're still hungry? So I want to talk about happiness not as so much as a moment, but as something that endures. And I want to talk about happiness not so much in terms of something that's fleeting, but something that lasts. Because really, most of the things of this world, such as anniversaries and birthdays and New Year's and bars and different things, they fade. And what we're after really is what lasts. And I'll share that from my own experience. It's important when we talk about happiness to make a distinction. In our Constitution, the American Constitution, we hear about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's part of our liberty, is to pursue happiness. And I like that term because I want to tell you that happiness isn't something that just falls on you. A lot of people think, why aren't I happy? You know, it's something really I've discovered that you have to pursue. You have to really seek it, and you have to look for it in order to grasp it. I'm talking about enduring happiness, not the stuff that's fleeting, as I was saying. And so I want you to underline that the pursuit of happiness is really important. And I think that's one of the reasons why you're here tonight, one of the reasons why you're listening by CD, is because you're pursuing happiness. You want something deeper, something more. I remember I watched a movie one time called The Pursuit of Happiness. It was out a couple years ago. Will Smith, he's an African-American actor, played this man who was really, he had a family and he was going through some real hard times and moping and everything. And as he's walking down the street, all of a sudden this red Lamborghini pulls up. Bright, shiny, beautiful. Out pops this man, you know, the roof, the door goes open, out pops this man and he's dressed up and everything. And Will looks at him and it became a moment of vocation for Will Smith. Because he asked him, he said, what do you do for a living? And the guy said, I'm a stockbroker. And from that moment on, Will Smith did everything he could to become a stockbroker because he wanted to have the, quote, finer things in life, the red Lamborghinis, the fine suit, the money that goes with it, the success, the admiration. He was pursuing what he thought was happiness. And many people go after those exact type things. More material type things. Well, I want to tell you that they do bring happiness for a while. I'm not going to tell you that red Lamborghinis and cruises and, you know, eating whatever you want and having all kinds of money and different houses and different things, I'm not going to say that they're not going to bring you happiness. They will. However, it's not a happiness that lasts. And we all know the stories about rock and roll singers that have made it big, and you know, they've got everything, they've got the adulation, the popularity, and everything else, yet some, you know, get into drugs and commit suicide, because that's not what does it. That doesn't fulfill the human heart. And so I think you get my message. I'm talking about something that endures, something that lasts. And I call it the I have to have it attitude. If I have the right spouse, the right job, the right car, the most money, popularity, then I'll be happy. And really, to me, it's a trap, because a lot of people think, well, if I don't have that stuff, then I'm not going to be happy. And most of us, you know, we're middle-class people. We don't have the big bucks. So therefore, we think, gee, you know, will I ever be happy? If I can't have all that, and I can't travel, and I can't do all that stuff, then really, I'm not going to be happy. And it's almost like we trap ourselves in that. We limit ourselves by that. So you got to be careful not to let society determine who you are. And I have to tell you that I almost fell into that trap of trying for all those things. And I remember when I grew up in Massachusetts, I played golf and I dated, and I even did drugs when I was in high school. Don't think less of me, but you know, did some minor drugs, looking for happiness, and went to parties and did all these different things. And like I said, I had happy moments, and it was fun, and I had good times. But all those things wear off, and then you feel empty, and it doesn't really fulfill or satisfy. And that's exactly what I discovered. And then there was something that happened that I got to tell you about. I call it the stereo syndrome. I coined this phrase in one of my books, the stereo syndrome. And what it means is this. I worked, you know, as a teenager, and I made money, you know, as I was going to school and going to college. And I remember I bought this, I love music. I bought this really good stereo. It was a Pioneer stereo with ESS speakers. And I mean, you could hear the treble and the bass so beautifully. And I loved it. Then, you know, after a while, I remember I went over to my friend's house one time, and he had this Marantz sound system. If you know anything about Marantz, it's one of the finest, best things money can buy. And he had these beautiful speakers. It made my stereo sound like a tin box. And I thought it was so good when I had it. And then when I went back to listen to it, it was just like, it's not making me happy anymore. Because there's something better. And you know what? There's always something better to make you unhappy, especially if you're comparing things. It's like that parable we had on Sunday. You know, when these guys, they were happy about their pay until the one who only worked an hour got the same amount. It's like, wait a minute, you know, you're happy until you start comparing. And then, so comparisons can make you unhappy. Well, anyway, I found out that, you know, it's not only stereos, but it's jobs, it's your body, it's sports, it's girlfriends. There's always something better out there, and if you don't have it, then if I didn't have it, I wasn't happy. I always wanted the best of everything, and if I couldn't, then it's just like, what good is it? So I really struggled. You know, I had happy moments, but I didn't have happiness deep within. Let me just share a little bit about my life. Finally, what started happening to me is, you know, I went to college, and the place that I went, the University of Massachusetts, you know, good school in Amherst. And I remember I started waking up in the morning and just getting on the side of my bed. And as I would start to wake up, I'd get the sleepies out of my eyes. Now, here I am. I'm 18 years old and get the sleepies out of my eyes. And I could hear my conscience. And I always say, let your conscience be your guide. And my conscience simply said, Cedric, you're not happy. You know, it speaks to me by my first name. Cedric, you're not happy. And you're not satisfied, and there's something more, and something's missing. Those were the four terms I heard. You know, something's missing, something's more, you're not happy, you're not satisfied. So I got up, you know, washed my face, forgot all about that, and I go on with my day. The next morning, same thing happened. You know when it happened? In the morning, when I didn't have all the distractions going on so that I could listen. Our church tells us that in the catechism that the voice of God resounds in our conscience. That our conscience is our most sacred sanctuary. And I always tell people, heed the voice of your conscience. People are always saying, you know, I want to hear from God. And I don't hear God. Well, listen to your conscience. It's a very sacred place. And heed the voice of your conscience. God speaks to us in many ways. That's one of the reasons why I gave you the Word Among Us, that little devotional, because he speaks to us in the scriptures. But he also speaks in the conscience, in our conscience, in creation, in music, in all kinds of different things, in your experiences, through people. I went to the lighthouse today. I thought that was a beautiful experience. You know, your lighthouse just north of here. And what spoke to me, beside the beauty, was that that lighthouse sheds a beacon with only a 1,000-watt bulb. 1,000-watt bulb goes for 42 miles, 21 miles in either direction. Can you imagine that? And it's like, whatever faith you have, can you imagine how God can magnify that to all kinds of different people? And we just have to be aware of how God speaks in so many different ways. Well, anyway, as I was struggling with my conscience, I finally did something about it. Now, here's this 18-year-old young man brought up Catholic in Massachusetts, not going anymore, because, as I said, it wasn't a happy place for me. It was a dark, somber place where I didn't get anything out of it. So like many teenagers, and that's why I wrote a book called God's Not Boring for teenagers, because I want them to know that God is passionate and he's alive and he's full of life and not boring like I thought he was. So anyway, I remember, you know, starting to do something about it. I started reading the scriptures, and make a long story short, God touched me in a very beautiful way. I wrote a book called Death, the Final Surrender. I actually had two near-death experiences, and I wasn't even sick, and I wasn't in an accident. God simply took me to himself and revealed his love to me and then sent me back to tell the world. So my life changed. My motivations began to change. My desires began to change. It didn't all happen at once. Conversion is a process. It's a journey. You grow. I like to tell people, you know, our journey is from selfishness to selflessness. Well, we come out of our mother's womb like a little baby crying, you know, me, 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 you know, take care of me. I have all these needs. We're very selfish. Then hopefully somewhere along the line, we start to grow from selfishness to selflessness. And a lot of people, some people never grow. They stay over there. But our whole journey is about growth. And I really, I remember that year when God touched me, I really grew a lot at that moment. My whole motivation started changing. And now I'm on that continuous journey. I talked this morning about love and how important love is. Well, just to let you know, as I continue to grow, I discerned a call. And I discerned a call to the priesthood. That God was calling me. First, he loved me. Just as I am, just as he loves you, just as you are. And he forgave me, and then he called me to religious life in the priesthood. And I remember before I became a priest, I joined the Passionist community. I'm a Passionist priest, much like a Franciscan or a Jesuit or Dominican. There's different religious communities in the church. So you become a Passionist first, and you have formation as a Passionist. You profess vows as a Passionist to the cross. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. Now, I remember the day that it happened. It was September 8th, back in 85. So it was 23 years ago. And it was in Pittsburgh. That's where I did my novitiate. Big, huge church, seats about 900 people. There were eight of us being professed, eight young men. And my parents were there, and friends were there, and church was packed, and it was a beautiful ceremony. And oh, it was one of the happiest days of my life. It was like my wedding day. And well, afterwards, just to let you know, we did something very powerful. They had back in the sacristy, you know, after everything, we didn't go to the reception right away. What we did is we went back in the sacristy, the eight of us, with our two novice masters. And there in the sacristy on a table were two sheets of paper with our names on it. Actually, more than two. There were eight sheets of paper. One for each of us. We had our name. And you know what the piece of paper was? It was about this one vow called poverty. And it was a sheet of paper that said that for the rest of my life, everything I owned would go to the community. And everything that I made for the rest of my life in terms of money and in terms of material goods would go to the community. And the novice master handed us a pen. So, you know, the singing was over and all the adulation was over. Now was the time to put my money where my mouth was. And I remember taking a deep breath and I signed my name to that paper. And I'm not saying that material goods aren't good, because they are. And as I said, many people wouldn't preach this, but they do give you happiness. And I'm not against prosperity. I think that it comes from God, if you can handle it, and if you cannot get too attached. But what I wanted to proclaim by my life was that material goods are secondary, that God is primary, that what leads to happiness isn't what most people pursue, that I almost got caught up in, and I almost gave my life to. What truly leads to happiness is a relationship with the living God, and His filling your heart, and His love for you personally. You see, because where I grew up, as a late baby boomer in Massachusetts, a male in our culture today, I was taught all that stuff about materialism and all the other things that make you happy, drugs and partying and all those different things. And I almost fell into that trap. I did for a while, but God took me out. You know, read some of the Psalms about how, you know, I almost fell and how God saved and delivered me. And it's so true in my case, and hopefully in yours too.
Please listen next time for the conclusion of Father Cedric's inspiring message. We believe you enjoyed Father Cedric's teaching. It is our heartfelt hope that these programs will intensify your relationship with God and you will sense a new surge of strength in your life. Father Cedric has many resources, audio CDs, DVDs of his television programs, as well as several books to help you in your spiritual journey. Please log on to www.frcedric.org or call 321-474-0997. That's www.frcedric.org. Don't just live. Live with passion.